Father, this morning we rejoice in you. Rejoice in the fact that you raised the broken to life, God. That we are broken, all of us. And Father, I thank you that it is your job to redeem us, restore us, renew us. I thank you, Father, that you are ever present. You are close. Father, our heart goes out. This morning to our brother, Jim Hardwick, and his family, as they lay there in the hospital, Jim's just waiting to go home. All these things that we sing about, all these songs, all these words of life are so real to him right now, Father. And he's about to see what we can only imagine. Oh, God, we're jealous. In a good way. We lift them to you, Father God. We pray for comfort. We pray for peace. We pray for joy. God, we just pray for your presence, Father, and your tender care. Fill up all the blank spaces with yourself, Father. And I pray that you make their faith sight right now. I pray that you are so tangible to them, Father. So tangible that they wouldn't even trade this moment. Father, I pray for all the people whose lives have been touched by Jim. God, that you would just remind them of the seeds that he planted in them through your word, through the gospel, through his passion for you, Father. That they would choose to renew their faith and press into you as a part of his legacy. So that his story will not end today. God, your word promises us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we know that this story lives on. It lives on in us through your Son. And we are thankful and we are grateful. May you be glorified today through your word, through our choices, through our teachability, deep into our hearts, Father, for the glory of your name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. For those of you who do not know, Jim Hardwick, who is a part of our church, has been battling cancer since January. And it's just pretty much been a downhill run. Hits really close to home for me. Because we're in the same line of work. It's just hard to see someone who has given their lives to the gospel and poured their lives into people to struggle like this. Hard to wrap your mind around it. But God is good and God is faithful. And he knows far better than us and he's much smarter than us. Amen. And so this morning, we just dedicate this service to Jim and his family, and I hope that they're watching on Facebook Live. Jim, we love you. Our hearts are with you this morning. And I know that you would tell me to preach the gospel, my brother, so here we go. We have been in a series called Guardrails. And guardrails are something that we can relate to, because when we drive down the road, we see those barriers, right? They protect us. We see those guardrails around curves. We see them in medians. We see them on bridges. We see them in drop-offs. We see all these places that these guardrails are really saying to us, off limits, be careful, stay alert. And we need those guardrails not just when we're driving, but we need those guardrails in our everyday life, in our Christian life. And so we spent time in this series relating those principles of physical guardrails when we're driving into our tangible Christian lives. We've talked about relationships. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about preventative measures. We talked last week about finances. We need guardrails in all those areas of our lives. And guardrails are really just... they're really just behavior modification. It's when we take something and we put it in our life deliberately in order to not go somewhere that we don't need to go because it doesn't honor God's name. And so behavior modification, I think, is something that all of us can relate to, right? We don't modify our behavior so that God will love us. We modify because He loved us. We want to bring honor and glory to His name. So in all these different areas, we practice some things in order to make that happen in our lives. Now, you as parents probably understand behavior modification. Amen? Have you had children? I had a grandma that I loved. We called her Nana, and she was about that big, but she was a firecracker. And Nana was fun. I mean, she'd pay you 10 cents. And back then, that seemed like a lot of money, okay, because I'm old. So she would pay us 10 cents to see, between me and my sister, to see which one of us could eat the most pizza. That's like totally unhealthy, and I don't know why she would do that. And my sister, who is a miser, she was going to win. She's going to win that dime. She still has those dimes to this day, and she's a year older than me. She literally still has the bank that contained those dimes that my grandmother gave her to eat the most pizza. She beat me every time, and she's like about that big around. But she did that. But that grandma was fun. She was a lot of joy to be around. But don't disrespect. Because when you disrespected, she would send you out into the front yard, and she would tell you to get the thinnest, newest branch off the tree. Now, for those of you that are living in this world where you're raising parents and we don't even spank anymore, just push pause for a minute. The rest of us are going to have a good time with this. We would go, you were terrified going out to the yard, terrified climbing the tree, and terrified coming back in. And she would take that twig, make sure it was real flexible, right? And I've never run so fast in all my life. She'd catch you on the back of your legs, and she would modify your behavior. She really never even needed to use it on us. Because once she said, do I need to send you outside, it was over. Because once you've experienced that, you don't want to experience that again. And for you people today who are raising children, let me say that we all grew up just fine. We were just fine. Nobody needed counseling. No, you know, I'm just saying, and we'll leave it with that. Do what you like with that. But we would have our behavior modified. The reason we needed our behavior modified is because we would do things that maybe we wouldn't normally do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something and all of a sudden you said, I can't believe that came out of my mouth? Have you ever done something and said, well, I don't even know where that came from. That's so out of character. I want to tell you today where it comes from. It's not external things. We live in a world where everything is everybody else's fault. But the Bible teaches us something different. And Solomon speaks to it in Proverbs chapter 4. So if you want to turn there real quick, we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and then we'll go into the book of Matthew. But in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon, who is one of the wisest men that ever lived, probably the wisest man that ever lived, writes this sentence that we need to pay attention to. And this is what he says. Proverbs, right there in the middle of your Bible, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he says, above all else. That means you need to pay attention. Above all else, he's saying, what I'm about to say to you is more important than anything else I'm going to say to you. He's calling out, prioritize. Make this first. This is special. Nothing else will work if this doesn't work. Above all else, make this the principal thing in your life. Sit up and take notice, he says. Above all else, he says, guard your what? Heart. He doesn't mean this muscle. Your heart is who you are. Your heart is the essence of your being. It is your character. It is your makeup. It is your personhood. It is who you have become. And it involves something called our sin nature. And that's why Solomon says to guard it. He says, above all else, in other words, nothing else will work in your Christian life if you don't guard your heart first. You can't have behavior modifications in your relationships, in your marriage, in your finances, in your parenting, in your workplace, in your morality, unless you guard your heart. And so here Solomon writes, and he says, above everything else, guard your heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. Another translation says, for everything you do flows from it, or flows from within. So it's your within. Everything you do flows from your heart. And so he says, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your heart from what you put in your life so that you are making decisions that honor God, but you also have to guard your heart so that you're honoring God and so that what comes out of you, which reveals who you are, is what you want to come out of you. Amen? Because those moments where we say, that's out of character, may not be out of character. You've just done a really good job of suppressing it up until now. And sometimes all it takes is a moment of weakness. All it takes is a knee jerk. All it takes is the perfect storm, and it comes out of us. So Solomon writes, and he says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do, every single thing you do comes from within, comes from your heart. Jeremiah wrote it this way in Jeremiah 17. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Isn't that interesting? Above all things. And so Solomon says, above all things, guard your heart. Your heart will always get you in trouble. The essence of who you are. Why? Because you and I have a sin nature. And so as a Christ follower, we have a sin nature, but we also have the Spirit of God. And so guess what's going on? A war all the time. If you guard your heart, you win the war. If you don't guard your heart, you don't win the war. For someone who's not a Christ follower, you don't have that strength. You don't have that ability. But God is calling you to something, which means you need Him. Guard your heart, because everything you do flows out of it. 1,000 years later, Jesus has a conversation in Matthew 15. 1,000 years later, it's still our issue. And 2,000 years later, while we're sitting here in Common Ground Church, we still have this issue. We have a heart issue, amen? We do. We know ourselves well enough to know that. 1,000 years later, Jesus is hanging out with some folks. He's about 60 or 70 miles from Jerusalem when this happens. And he encounters this group of men who are always trying to trick him, always trying to trap him, always trying to challenge him, always trying to make him appear in a way that will cause people to no longer follow him. It's this group of people called religious leaders. It's this group of people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These men don't like Jesus. Why? Because he took their limelight. Isn't it amazing how someone who's not even looking to take the limelight takes the limelight? And the people who are trying to take the limelight, nobody wants to look at them. Amen? These men are jealous of Jesus. Jesus has come along, and he never breaks the law, and yet he preaches hope to the people. He teaches hope to the people with love and encouragement, and he's getting the limelight. And the Pharisees are furious, and they're trying to undo the damage because they can no longer control the crowd, and they're upset. And in Matthew chapter 15, these men actually head out 60 to 70 miles just to challenge Jesus in front of a crowd, because if they can challenge Jesus in front of the crowd and they can make the crowd raise their eyebrows, maybe they won't follow Jesus anymore. And so it's always in their mind to trap Jesus. Matthew 15, chapter 1 says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. So can you imagine how badly they want to get rid of Jesus? There was no public transportation. They had to make their own way to Jerusalem. And they show up in Matthew chapter 1,
to talk to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they ask this question: why do your disciples break tradition of the elders? And the crowd goes, right? Because listen, this is a people who's trying to earn their way to God. They're trying to figure out, how do I get God to love me? How do I stay in right standing with God? They had to follow the law, and there were so many laws, so many traditions, and they're trying to follow every single thing. And guess what? The law wasn't given to follow. The law was given to show we can't follow it, and we need a Savior. And so they're actually in perfect position to receive a Savior, but they're struggling in their lives because they're trying to get God to love them. What can I do to earn my way to God, perform my way to God, work my way to God? And the elders have now raised an eyebrow, and the Pharisees have come, and they're like, hey, they're breaking our traditions. And the people are like, oh, wait a minute, are we doing something wrong? I don't want to be outside the will of God. What's going on? And then they tell Jesus how they're breaking this tradition. And it says, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, that seems silly to you and I, right? How many of you have children? Right? You have small children, or you've had small children? So it's time for dinner, and you say, go wash your... Thank you that you do that. Go wash your hands. At least you can just look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. You say, go wash your hands, right? Because you don't know where their hands have been. They've been in orifices, right? Up the nose, in the ear. Other places, they're out playing with worms, they're touching toys after they've been to the bathroom, and you, they're, wash your hands before dinner. Don't come to my table. Now, I'm hoping that your children don't eat with their hands. I hope that you have utensils in your home. But the reality is, if you've watched children eat, is, you know, they pick up their bread just like we do with their hand. They take their fink, their fork, their, that finger and fork makes the word fink. They take their finger and they push their peas on their fork so they've touched their food, and then they ingest them, and you're freaking out, Courtney, because Courtney Googles too much about what's going to happen medically, and so freaking out what's going to happen to my kid, right? And so we say, go wash your hands, right? We don't want our kids to be sick, and we don't want to be grossed out by our kids, right? Because they don't think like we think. Well, here in this day, it was a bigger deal. But the Pharisees were imposing something. The teachers of the law were imposing something on the people that actually wasn't their burden to carry. In other words, if you were in performance to the Lord, if you were in service to the Lord, if you were a Levite or someone that was doing some type of duty and you had to be consecrated to the Lord, you had to be what they called clean. And so the law pertained to you. You had to be clean. You had to make sure your hands were clean. It didn't pertain to the average Joe. But they were imposing these traditions, and I don't know what their mentality was, but I would figure they're probably thinking, well, if I have to do it and I'm above you, I'm going to make you have to do it. But regardless, they have imposed something called a tradition. They identify this correctly. It's a tradition. It's not a law for the people. And they approach Jesus, knowing how the people are, and they say, why is it, let me read it so it's accurate, that your disciples break the tradition of the elders, your followers break the tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus steps up to the plate, because that's what he does. He says, oh, you want to go there? Let's go there. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll answer your question when you answer my question. Have you noticed in Scripture that Jesus answers questions with questions, especially with these fellas? Because he knows what they're trying to do. They haven't figured out he's God, but Jesus hasn't forgotten that he's God. And he's got it all down pat, and he knows they're hearts, and he knows they don't guard their hearts. And so they have made an accusation based on tradition. The people are now doing the ping pong thing between Jesus and the Pharisees, back and forth. Who's going to answer? What's going to happen? Who do we follow? They're torn. And Jesus answers, and he says, oh, okay, let's play. I'm good. Let's go. Why do you break the law? You see that? Why do you break the command of God? We're breaking tradition, okay, but you're breaking the law. And we're talking to the teachers of the law. We're talking to the people who are imposing this on others. And the people in the crowd are going, who? Right? One for Jesus. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Like, you're making a trade that's not acceptable. And then he says, and by the way, let me tell you what yours is. You've told me what ours is. We broke tradition. What was it? We don't wash our hands. You break the law. Let me tell you what you do. It has nothing to do with washing your hands. He says, for God said, honor your father and your mother. Are you kidding me? He just brings one of the Ten Commandments to the forefront. Not any of those other hundreds of laws. He goes straight to the source. He goes for the jugular and he says, for God said, honor your father and mother. And then he brings a Levitical law in. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you would have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for your traditions. Here's what was going on. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law have figured out how to keep all of their money. That's what's going on. These people who are struggling every single day are honoring God. They're following the commands and they're tithing. They're giving the first 10% of all of their earnings to the Lord, to the temple. They're serving God, right? And these people who are imposing the law on them have created this tradition among themselves. And it went like this. Since I'm dedicated to the temple, and I'm over everybody, and my whole life is, you know, is the Lord, it's the law, it's all these things, what we're going to do is this. We're going to give 100% of everything to God. Aren't we awesome? But because we give 100% of everything to God, and we're in service to God, obviously we have to be taken care of, so we're going to live off of all of our money that we dedicate to God, but we can't give it to anybody else. So in other words, since I'm giving myself to the temple and I'm giving all my income to the temple, I can take the income for myself given to the temple to meet all of my needs. And boy, did they meet their needs. But then you're saying to your mother and your father, I can't help you. You have to understand, the people are appalled by this. There is no Social Security. There is no retirement plan. There is no nothing. There's no disability. There's nothing in that day. And the word of God tells them to honor their father and mother. And the Jewish culture says that you take care of your parents. And so when your mother is blind or your father is too weak to work anymore, whatever the case may be, then you take care of them. They come to you and they say, I have a need. I can't rent my home. I need to move in with you. And you're like, Mom, Dad, I'm so sorry. You wouldn't want me to take from God, would you? And because they're so trying to live for the law and work their way to God, they get lost in the shuffle. Jesus calls them on the carpet. Just calls them straight out. He says, you're worried about whether or not we keep the tradition of washing our hands before we eat something, and you're not honoring your father and mother by hiding behind a tradition. How many of you have had or do have teenagers? Okay, the teenagers are going, I wish I wasn't here right now. Here's how it works. And I know you don't acknowledge because then you're saying you do it and we don't want to know. So what happens is your father says to you, don't disrespect your mother. Or your mother says to you, don't disrespect your father. And your response is, I just won't say anything at all. Right? I'm going to make a tradition then. I'm just going to make a rule so I don't break the law. You know what the problem with it is? You've broken the law because not speaking to your parents is disrespectful. This is what the Pharisees are doing. They're hiding behind a tradition so they'll look good and it looks like they're doing the right thing. I mean, we're giving 100% to God. Nobody does that. They didn't give their hearts to God. And now Jesus has just made them transparent. The people wouldn't dare buck the Pharisees, but Jesus doesn't care. He made them. And he's trying everything he can to woo them to himself. I call it grace. Y'all know I call that grace, right? Jesus would say, you generation of vipers, that's grace. It's the only way I can reach you to show you who you are. He wanted them to be saved. And so he says harsh things to them, but he's not going to let them get away with putting yokes on men's necks. Jesus described the Pharisees at one point by saying, when you go so far to reach a convert that you end up making him twice the son of hell he was before because you put all these laws and weights on them that they can't keep. Couldn't keep them before. How are they going to keep them now? So that was his description of what the Pharisees did. Jesus comes along. He says, it's for freedom I set you free. Radically different. So they're following Jesus. The Pharisees can't stand it. And now this encounter happens. And Jesus decides, I'm going to end the argument. Conversation over, you hypocrites. They can't argue with him. Verse 7, he says, you hypocrites. And then he speaks to them the scripture that they have memorized. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Well, they have the book of Isaiah memorized. And then he quotes it and he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And then he just turns around the crowd and he goes, come here. come to me. Come to me. Doesn't even pay attention to they aren't going to say a word. He has quoted scripture about them. Scripture they have memorized, because you can't be a Pharisee. You can't even be a young man without having this memorized in this culture in which they live. But they never thought it was about them. And so Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, gather around, gather around. Don't listen to them. Come to me. He says, listen and understand. In other words, use your brain. Think about this for a second. Walk with me. Don't get caught up in tradition. Know what you're doing and why you're doing it, church. Amen? We have to know what we believe and why we believe it, or we just blindly do it. So Jesus gathers the crowd around because they've just been in this ping pong match. They're caught between two people, and he says, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And he wasn't talking about projectile vomiting. Okay? They're talking about food here. Jesus isn't talking about food anymore. He's trying to teach something deeper. And then they get upset. And they're like, well, now the Pharisees are upset. And he's like, don't worry about it. Weeds always grow. That's what he says. You can read the scripture. I'm not going over it this morning. But he basically says, weeds always grow. When you pull them up, the roots will come. Don't worry about it. Pick up in verse 17. We have 16 or 17 up there. Whichever one comes up. Matthew 15, 16. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Wow. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body? And they all snickered. Right? Like, oh, are we going to talk about this? But that's what he says. I mean, he just spells it out loud. He says, you eat and you poop it out. I'm just going to say it. That's what he said. It's in scripture. Read it for yourself. He said, when a man eats something, it goes into his stomach and out of his body. Everybody know what I'm talking about? All right, we live in life. He says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from where? The stomach? The heart. So the things that come out of the mouth, he said, they come from the heart. And this is what makes a man unclean. For out of the heart come, and then he lists behaviors and attitudes and actions. Because all their laws are about these external things. He's trying to reach the internal thing, but he says the internal thing is what produces the external sign. And so he says, so out of the heart, he says, come evil thoughts. Can anyone make you think something evil before you say yes? Think about it. Can anyone make your mind think something? No. Can anyone make you murder somebody? No, that can't happen. But he says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder. And Jesus went further and he even said, if you even hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. So there's no getting out of this. He says, adultery, oh, if you even lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. You can't get out of it. He goes on and he says, not only that, he says, but sexual immorality that we talked about a couple weeks ago comes from the heart. Theft, when you steal from somebody, that actually comes from your heart. False testimony, when you lie about somebody, it comes out of your heart. Slander, when you talk about somebody, it all has its origin where? In the heart. Nothing extra. Have you ever eaten anything and it made you lie? Have you ever eaten anything and it made you hurt somebody? I mean, the closest I can get is I take a bite of cheesecake and I say it makes me want to slap my mama. But I don't actually slap my mother. Probably the last thing I ever did in my life. I'd still be rolling across the floor years later. Nothing makes you do what you do. Your heart makes you do what you do. That person you are, what you let in, combined with your sin nature, has a power all its own. And it will do all those things. We live in a world where justify everything outside of us. No, it starts right here. And Jesus is trying to reveal that so he can reveal to them, you can't fix you and you need a Savior. And I'm here. He fixes all of that. We don't have to fix all that. So behavior modification doesn't save you. It's something you do after you're saved because of your gratefulness and your thankfulness for the salvation you could not earn but was given to you freely. Amen? Amen. That's good news. So he says, all of this comes out of the heart. He says, this is what makes a man unclean. He says, but eating with unwashed hands, really? That's kind of what he said, right? Really? I mean, let's think about this for a second. Nothing external can make you unclean. You're already unclean. You're already unclean. It's a terrible story about us, isn't it? It's this terrible story about our nature that we are already unclean. We're not any different than our teenage child. We're just a grown-up version that now modifies our behavior a little bit. But we're the same on the inside. And so Jesus says, this stuff doesn't defile you. You are defiled. And so he gets to the heart of the matter out of his great love for us because he wants us to be different and has given us the ability to be different. So as we close out this series, we realize that all of these things that we've already talked about are heart issues. Everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. Every emotion that you experience that you don't handle in a godly manner turns into a heart issue. These things rise up out of us and they cause us to be someone that we normally would say, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. I can't believe it. You know, I did that. Where did that come from? It came from you. It came from me. It's who we are. And Jesus wants to address the heart. So as we close out this issue, please understand, you can't safeguard your relationship, safeguard your marriage, safeguard your finances, safeguard your parenting, safeguard how you conduct yourself at work, safeguard your morality until you do what? Guard your heart. That's the crux of every issue. Guard your heart. Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitful. Solomon tells us, protect the heart. And all through the Word of God, Jesus talks about this issue of the heart over and over and over again. Today, as we close out this series, I want to give you four emotions that can take us the wrong direction. But because of those emotions, Jesus can also show us a red flag. And we can correct those things so that in every area of our life, we can live a godly life. Four emotions this morning that we need cures to. We need guardrails in our life. But when the emotion rises up, it's actually an opportunity for God to say, hey, watch out. Both hands on the wheel. Okay? The first emotion is guilt. Guilt is something that rises up in you because you know you've harmed another person. You've done something wrong. But guilt left unchecked will cause you to manipulate. It'll cause you to lie. It'll cause you to have to re-navigate. It'll cause you to pretend. It'll cause you to hide. It'll cause you to keep secrets. Guilt left unchecked really says this, I owe you, and I don't know how to fix it. So I'm going to hide. Guilt is a red flag in our lives. When you're feeling guilty about something, don't let Satan bring condemnation. Let Jesus bring healing. Fix it. Don't hang on to it because it'll take you down a road you don't want to go down. So guilt can be used to teach us something about ourselves, and we can guard our hearts so that we don't keep doing those kind of things that are making us feel guilty about something. And I'll tell you the cure for that in just a moment. The second emotion is anger. Anger doesn't say, I owe you. Anger says what? You owe me. Anger says, you owe me. And so here's how it plays out. You're going to do it right, or I'm going to do it back to you. That's what anger does. You're going to pay me back, or I'm going to pay you back. And the problem with anger is this. Anger is never isolated just to a circumstance. In other words, if you leave anger unchecked, it will take you further than you ever want to go. And you will begin to project your anger onto other people in your life. Have you ever known someone whose husband cheated on them, and 20 years later, she loathes him and can't stop talking about it? It's her fuel. He's sleeping fine. You're hurting you. I didn't say it was right. It was terrible. But when you let anger fester and you leave it unchecked, it will take you down a road nobody wants to be around you anymore. Have you ever known a man that a woman did something to him and he hates all women? You ever been down that road? You encountered that person? You're like, I can't stand to be around that person. That's what anger does. It never isolates itself to a circumstance. When anger rises up in you and anger is left unchecked, there's nothing wrong with being angry. God's been angry before, right? But anger left unchecked, we don't have the ability to have holy anger. He does. He has the right to be angry. But if we leave it unchecked, it will take us down a road that we don't want to go down, and it will fester in our lives, and it will actually push people out of our life. So we have to deal with that issue because it produces all kinds of things. It produces some of the things on this list. Anger will cause you to give false testimony. And false testimony will cause you to have guilt, right? Anger will cause you to hate or murder in your heart. So we can't leave these emotions unchecked in our life. What's the third one? We talked about it last week. Greed. Greed doesn't say, I owe you. Greed doesn't say, you owe me. Greed says, I owe me. Everything's for me. Have you ever met somebody who says, I work hard for my stuff and nobody's going to tell me what to do with my money? I earned this. I deserve this. I've noticed that like with Christians, like when you get in that sensitive area of tithing, they've forgotten that God gave them 100% and is allowing them to have 90, and they're going, I worked for all that I have. We've met people who do that, Christian or not Christian. We've met people along the way who want more and more and more. And when you talk to wealthy people, they will tell you it's never enough. It becomes a contest. It becomes a battle in the top 1% who has more. It becomes identity. The problem with greed is this. Greed left unchecked will make the people in your life think that the stuff you own is more important than they are. And we can be greedy about a lot of stuff. Can I step on some toes? I'm not saying this is you. This is for the people listening online. That's who it's for, because we're just awesome. But, you know, hunting season comes along. I know the groans, whatever. Hunting season comes along, and every single weekend, I leave my family behind. But it's only for 6 weeks, or I don't know how long it is. I'm not a hunter, right? And if we do decide not to go one time, was it a sacrifice or was it to stay out of trouble? I don't know, because I'm not a hunter. But that could be, it could be an issue in someone's life. I'm not saying it is, but it could be. It could be a god in your life. And the problem is, if it is, it makes the people around you say, you love hunting more than you love me. But it's really a form of greed in your life. Your money can do that to people. Your possessions can do that to people. You know, if you have something like a really expensive car, or maybe you have a classic car, you know, and if your kids get in it, you're freaking out. Take off your shoes. Don't eat food. You know, you're screaming at them like, that's be perfect. That's be whatever. And you actually break the spirit of somebody over a possession. The message that's sent is that's more important than I am. So greed will isolate the people in your life from you. It will isolate you. And it comes from an unhealthy place. The fourth emotion is jealousy. For the non-Christian, here's the message. Life owes me. For the Christian, here's the message. God owes me. That's the message. That's really what it's saying. Jealousy says, Ronnie, you have something that I want and I deserve it. And so what does it create? Anger, bitterness. And if you don't watch yourself when it comes to jealousy, one of the ugliest things will come out of you that you could ever imagine. And that is, you will rejoice in someone's failure. And there's nothing uglier. Have you ever heard somebody say they had that coming? Do you know what we have coming if it wasn't for the grace of God? But we said that somebody got the job and I didn't, and I won't speak to them anymore. They didn't steal the job. The boss gave them the job, right? But we get in these circumstances where what we're really saying is, I deserve something that you got. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud, but our behavior says differently, and jealousy rises to the surface and causes us to act in a way that we normally would not act. And these four emotions, left unchecked, will do things in your life that will make you unable to guard your heart. So we've got to guard ourselves initially, like in every area of our life. How do you guard these four emotions? Well, I'm glad you asked. You want to guard guilt? You want it to not go someplace it shouldn't go? Here's the cure, the guardrail, confess. Now, guardrails are designed to create minimal damage, correct? They're not designed to fix the damage. They create minimal damage and they keep you out of the danger zone. So if you feel guilty about something and you confess it, it's going to cause minimal damage to your reputation. But that is so much better than going off the cliff. Amen? And so the solution is you confess so that it doesn't become something that owns you in your life, because Jesus came to set you free. And so you confess when it comes to guilt. How do you cure anger? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is great for the other person, but it's really for you. Forgiveness is for you. If you don't forgive, you will be in prison. They will sleep fine at night, and you will lay awake at night thinking about it and talking about it, and it will control every action in your life. And every time you see them, all these other emotions will come up. Forgiveness is the cure to anger. And it is to their benefit. But forgiveness is something you have to release them from the debt you think they owe. The cure to greed is a hard one. Anybody know what it is? Give. It's generosity. If it does not affect you and you can still be greedy, you didn't give enough. So if greed is controlling your life, you have to give away whatever that is that's controlling you so that no longer is an issue in your life. So for you, it may be, I need to sell this car because I literally treat my family terrible when they get in this car, right? I'm screaming at my kids. I'm freaking out. It's controlling my life. I've known people that have done that. Like, freak out. If you're a person that has to park your car in the very back of the parking lot, I can tell you what the cure is. Just scratch it yourself. I mean, I'm serious. Just take your key and scratch your car and you'll park closer. Because, you know, once you get the first scratch, you don't care anymore. I mean, that's just true. You scratch your car and it's over with, right? But you need to get rid of that thing that is controlling you. So it could be money. It could be some financial thing. Your money is controlling you, and everybody else in life says, I'm not important because everything is about you and your money. You need to give money away until it hurts because it is managing your life. You don't own your stuff. Your stuff owns you. The cure, the guardrail, give it away until you can be joyful with your finances. Amen? The last one is jealousy. This is a hard one too because the cure is celebrate. The cure is joy. So you may have to work at that one. In other words, you're up for a promotion and your friend is up for a promotion and your friend gets the promotion and you didn't. You have to celebrate. You've got to tell them, I'm happy for you. Ugh, right? But you have to do that. Why? Because it will fester. I deserve that job. They don't do anything. They don't know what they do. Next thing you know, you hate someone that you don't even know, or you hate someone that used to be your friend. And it can be in any area of life. Job is just something we can relate to. When it comes to that, you've got to celebrate. This is called behavior modification. Let me say this to you. In these areas, sometimes you have to practice them before the joy comes in. When you practice it faithfully, the cure comes in. You get set free. When you keep forgiving, and every time that thought comes to your mind, you go, nope, and you shut it out. And you say, I'm not going to think this. I'm not going to let this control me. Eventually, that becomes a practice in your life, and you realize how much happier you are. Or whether it's money, you're constantly worried, you're stressed, you need more, you need more, you need more. Give it away until it's no longer an issue in your life. Whatever it is in your life, make sure that it is not controlling you, but that you, through guardrails, are controlling it, because it brings honor and glory to God. Another reason it's so important to God is because it hurts others. Jealousy hurts His creation. Anger hurts His creation. Greed hurts His creation. All those things are damaging. And here's the thing. I know that sometimes we look at people and we go, well, they're never going to whatever, or they're as mean as dirt, or whatever. It doesn't matter. They have a heart issue that all it does is it's revealing your heart issue. And so you're both in the same spot. But Jesus came to set us free. We cannot be set free if we don't guard our hearts. And so above everything else, in all these different areas of your life, guard your heart. Put your guardrails in. Make decisions in the safety zone so you don't end up where? In the danger zone. Because guardrails will not fix what happens in the danger zone. They'll only minimize the damage in the safety zone. And that's what we're called to do. So at the end of today's service, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper like we always do. When we close our series out, we always dedicate what we talked about in that series to the Lord. So Michael's going to come, and this is what I want you to do. I want to read a passage to you that you're very familiar with. And then I want us to do something a little bit different today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I don't think it's on the screen, and that's fine. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, therefore, speaking of the Lord's Supper, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. What's he talking about? For you to recognize the body and the blood of the Lord means that you have to acknowledge what Christ has done for you. So, if you have not become a Christ follower, that means the Lord's Supper is not for you. And that's fine. In this church, we've always, listen, it takes a lot of courage to not come forward. This church celebrates people who have courage. Amen? There are people in this church who may not take the Lord's Supper who are Christ followers. They have personal reasons. Maybe they're wrestling with God. Maybe God's telling them to do something, and they're just like, I'm resisting until he comes back. You know, whatever the case may be. Sometimes God tells us something. He's working on us. He's calling us to something. And we're like, I'm being disobedient. I know I'm being disobedient. I can't bring myself to do it. You may choose not to take the Lord's Supper. You have the right as a Christ follower. But sometimes people don't do that. So it's not just people who are not Christ followers, not Christians, who don't come to the table. Sometimes Christ followers don't come to the table. So I don't want anyone in this church to think, well, if I sit here, everybody's going to think I'm lost. If I sit here, everybody's going to think I'm a bad person or whatever the case may be. We celebrate the courage that people have to do what God instructs. And sometimes even in our own hearts as Christ followers, if there's a red flag in us and we don't want to fix it and we stay back, God honors that too. And so it's never a judgment call on your life by our church. We say, come as you are, be who you are, and we celebrate that as God works on you and does a work in your life. Amen? But here he says, to make sure that we do that, and behind it he says, a man ought to examine himself. Well, myself is right here. Myself is my heart. Myself is the essence of who I am. A man needs to guard his heart. A man needs to examine his heart. A woman needs to examine her heart before they take the Lord's Supper, he says, before he eats of the bread, before he drinks of the cup. Why? For anyone who drinks and eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So every Lord's Supper, we always present that scripture to you because we think it's extremely important. And then Michael always leads us in worship, and he's going to do that again this morning. I want us to do something a little different in worship, though. Because I think sometimes we get in this habit and this custom of Michael leads us in worship and we just open up our mouths and we just start singing. The problem with that is you can't possibly sing to the Lord and examine yourself at the same time. One's going to be a distraction to the other. And so all I'm asking you to do this morning is, as Mike leads us in worship, we always give that time for people to come to the back who want to talk to someone, pray with someone, give their life to Christ. We always open up the altars and say, you know, just come talk to God. Ask God about your heart this morning. But what I don't want to happen, that happens a lot of times, is Mike leads us in worship and we just immediately start singing and we never take the opportunity to listen to what God may want to say about us or to us. So at least take a moment to examine your heart. Ask our God, these questions this morning. You know, God, how's my heart? What's going on in my heart? God, has somebody hurt me and I'm holding on to it? What's it turning into? God, am I jealous of somebody because they got something and somehow I think I deserve that and I'm letting that control my life and I'm letting that damage that relationship? God, have I forgotten that you're the giver of all good things and if I didn't get it, that was within your will and it's okay? God, that gives me an opportunity to trust you more. Or maybe it's something else, you know? Maybe there's an issue in your life. God, am I guilty of something and I don't want to confess it. I don't want to deal with it. God, am I doing so? There's a habit. Is there an attitude in my life that I keep clinging to? And it's never taking me where I want to go. And I know it's making me owe people. I don't want that in my heart anymore, God. Show me my heart, God. Whatever it is, and I'll say yes to you. That's what I want us to do during this time of worship. And when you've done that, I don't care if you jump in halfway through the song. I don't care. Nobody's going to judge you and see when you started singing. It's nobody's business. But I'm just asking you to participate in that today before we just open up our mouth and we're so used to taking the Lord's Supper that we think, I don't need to talk to God about anything because the Bible tells us differently. So Michael's going to lead us in worship after I pray. During that song is when you come and get your cup, you return to your seat, or you come to an altar, or you go back and you can pray. Jeremiah, Courtney, Bobby, and Gary, would you go to the back? Jeremiah Courtney and Bobby and Gary will be back there to receive people in prayer. If you want to give your life to Christ, if there's something you're wrestling with before the Lord's Supper and you need prayer for that, I would ask them you to go to them this morning. And then when that song ends, by that time, if everyone will have their cup, then we'll take the Lord's Supper together and we'll dedicate this service and the previous four services to God. Father God in heaven, thank you, God, that you know we say you're God in heaven, but you're also God right here within us. Thank you that you have the power and the authority and the right to be in both places. Thank you, God, that you're not far off. You're an amazing God. God, sometimes we can't even wrap our mind around who you are. How can you be there and here at the same time? How can you listen to Ginger and Lori at the same time, God? But you can. And you care for both of them deeply. So we come to you knowing that we can boldly approach your throne and knowing that you hear us. God, many voices don't distract you. And we lay our lives and we lay our hearts before you, God, and we say, God, we know with our sin nature that we need to guard our heart. God, we say that we know we need guardrails in our lives. And God, if we're honest with you, we will say that we wait too late to put them there many, many times. We live by faith in ourselves and what we believe about ourselves sometimes instead of living by faith in you and exercising our faith by doing things that bring glory to your name. So show us ourselves this morning, Father. Show us if we have guilt or anger, jealousy, greed, bitterness. God, if there's an attitude within us that's tripping us up or making someone not be able to see Christ because of us, if there's things that we need to let go of that aren't healthy for us, Father, help us to examine our heart this morning. And by your Spirit, God, speak to us in the loving way that you do with your grace. Because we want to honor you this morning and dedicate our lives to you this morning, Father. So help us be clean on the inside and spend so much less energy on the outside. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Would you stand?